I wonder, what is the strangest or weirdest case of a mutual connection that you've ever had? You know, that moment when you are talking with somebody and realize you have something in common? I remember there was one time I was at the airport about to head to Israel, and I was chatting to one of the other people in the group and found out that she used to babysit my previous senior minister's kids and had been part of his youth group. And then when I was talking or doing my interview for this role, one of the people on the interview panel said, "Oh, what part of Tasmania are you from?" And I said, "Devonport." And they said, "Oh, I know Devonport. My sister lives in Devonport." And a couple of months later, she was visiting her sister and decided to come round for a meal. And we found out that her sister lived literally around the corner from us. Weird connections. The one that I think is the weirdest, though, I have never met Danny Ezard, who used to come to this church, but some people know her. She's currently in Tasmania, working at the campsite that I used to work at, in the role that I used to do. And she found out about that opportunity because she met my mother-in-law and my sister-in-law at a campsite in Canada. Are you kidding me? We can all relate to these ideas of weird connections that we have with other people, these weird mutual connections. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit tonight, because we are coming to the end of the book of Romans. We've spent this year exploring the deep truths of Romans. And I love the promises. I love the truths that are found in Romans. This is the first time that I've ever preached through it, and it's been an awesome challenge. But as we've walked through the book of Romans, we've seen that the reason that Paul wrote this letter was because there was this disconnection between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians in Rome. And he was seeking to unify them, to bring them back together. And now we're at chapter 16. And Paul is getting ready to say goodbye. And so let's have a look at what Romans chapter 16 says. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia." Let's just skip ahead a little bit. Greet, 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 greet. Verse 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings." Gavin, can I get you to come forward for a demonstration of some do's and don'ts? Not really. I wonder, how many of you, when faced with Romans chapter 16, would do what so many people do with the genealogies in the Old Testament and go, "Let's just skip this until we get back to something good"? Because I must confess, when I saw I had this, I did walk into Gavin's office and went, "Really? You gave me Romans 16? But just like those Old Testament genealogies, when we choose to pause and we choose to slow down a little bit and pay attention, there's something beautiful being said in this list of names. Because we can read this and we can feel like we're out with friends at dinner and they're all suddenly talking amongst themselves about people that they know, and we're left out of the conversation. We're like, why do we care about these people? They have no relation to us. And yet there's something wonderful that's in here. So let's take another look. And I want to apologize for the small text. There are 29 people that are greeted by Paul here. 29 connections, 29 real life people who lived. And we get little snippets of their stories in there. And of those 29 people, well, there's the 29 people. But in those 29 people, 10 are women. Some of them are in leadership, deacons, apostles, co-workers in Christ, as well as there being women in the list. There are co-workers, church leaders, apostles, missionaries. There are Jews and Greeks all scattered throughout this list. And some of these names likely belong to those who were slaves. And some of these names belong to those who were free. Some to citizens like Paul, and others who didn't have those rights. Some of them are young. Some of them are old. Some of them have incredible stories. I mean, Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me, they are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. What a wonderful description that Paul gives them as he speaks about the fact that they are older in the faith than he is. And when we choose to slow down, and when we choose to see the many varied people that are in this list of people, there is this beautiful truth that we see. And I'm going to give you a clue that this is not a new and exciting truth. This is one that we already know. But the church is full of real people and unexpected connections. Now, we know that. We can look around this room. We can see that there are other real people in here. We do not have mannequins here. It's real people with real stories. But this is about more than just our congregation. This is about the global church, the wider church, the church across all nations and countries. But have you ever noticed that when somebody starts talking about the global church, it kind of just becomes this nebulous idea, and all of a sudden it goes from you can relate to another person to it's just an idea. But then you have an experience. Maybe you meet someone or you hear a story from someone about a church elsewhere, and all of a sudden it becomes just a little bit more real. There's a little bit more to it. Because I want to introduce you to somebody tonight. This is the Reverend Dr. Munther Isaac. He is a dean at Bethlehem Bible College, or he was in 2018. I'm not sure if he still is. And I had the opportunity to meet him in Bethlehem in 2018. I had the distinct honor of being able to sit in a lecture that he presented on Christian or Palestinian Christian theology of the conflict, talking about the conflict between Israel and Palestine and the way that they try and understand it in their understanding of God. And as we sat in that lecture, and I do apologize for the very poor photo I took, because I'll be honest, he wasn't the key focus of what I was trying to get in that picture. But as I sat in that lecture, as I heard from him, as he shared about his childhood, as he shared about what it was like as a Palestinian growing up in Bethlehem, I heard stories of pain. I heard stories of struggle. I heard incredible stories of God's goodness and faithfulness. As he shared, we learned what it felt like to be looked down upon by Christians from other countries and by Israelis because they are Palestinian. And we heard the flip side of that, of what it was to be looked down upon as a Christian to his fellow countrymen. He shared some incredible stories with us. And as I spent time with other Palestinian Christians in Bethlehem, I heard more stories of hurt and pain, of sadness, and also joy and God's goodness and God's faithfulness and incredible things of what God is doing. Now to you, Reverend Dr. Munther Isaac is still just a name. Albeit he's a name with a photo. But there's a little glimmer of connection there. And you might be in a Christian bookshop one day and you happen to see one of his books and there's a spark of recognition, a spark of connection. You go, hey, I might actually check this out. Or maybe this week as you are praying, you feel led to pray for that guy that you heard about in the sermon. Because when we talk about the global church being full of real people, he is part of the global church. He is a connection that I know. And I could tell you stories of other people all around the world. I could talk to you about Pastor David and his wife Christy, who lead Latoka Church of Christ in Fiji. I could talk about the things that I learned from them, of their wonderful hospitality, of the way that they opened their home, that they shared all that they had with us as they taught us a different side of faith through a partnership that our church had with them. I could list names of people all around Australia and even the world, people who have impacted on my life, who have helped to form my understanding of faith. I could share stories and connection, and tell you about all of these people. Because the truth is, the church is so much bigger than just those of us who are here in this room. And we know that. Because as I'm speaking, you're reflecting on the connections that you have. You're reflecting on the people that you know. You're reflecting on the people who have impacted on your lives. In my 2 years here at ASBC, I have heard so many people refer to people they have met here in Alice who are now elsewhere. Connections of this wider global church. Because the church is so much bigger than just ASBC. It's so much bigger than just the Australian church. It is so much bigger than just the Western church. Because the church is about the kingdom of God in all nations and for all people. And the beautiful thing is, each of us carries different connections that bind us to that wider church. Each of us carry different stories and connections that help us to connect with this church all around the world. Because I can talk about the global church, but it's just an idea, but then we can talk about people, and it's real, and it connects. And so as Paul lists these names in Romans 16, he's encouraging us to think, what are the connections and the stories of the wider church that I have been blessed with? What are the stories and the people that I know that I'm able to share, that I'm encouraged by, that my life, my faith is richer because I have those connections? And so, yes, these people that Paul is listing, they may have been dead for a very long time. But it encourages us and it forces us to think, who are these people for us? All around the globe, all around the world, who are the people and the connections that we have? But there's something else that Paul does with this list. If we go back to verses 1 to 4. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. See, Paul starts this final chapter by introducing somebody to the church in Rome. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. He doesn't just introduce her. He commends her. He says, this person Phoebe, she is trustworthy. She is someone you want to know. She's been a benefactor and a help to me and to many people. He is making an invitation and he is making a way for her to be able to connect to the church in Rome. Paul goes on to talk about Priscilla and Aquila, his co-workers in Christ Jesus. These were people who were known already to the church in Rome. But he puts in this letter, hey, I want you to know, those guys risked their lives for me. He's giving them a little bit of street cred in Rome. Because the church isn't just about unexpected connections and real people. Paul's wanting to encourage us to leverage your connections for the sake of others. Paul is using his influence as an apostle. He's just been writing this letter, and the very first thing he does when he finishes off this is he introduces Phoebe to this church. He tries to pave the way for her. He tries to help her out by building connections. Because she's heading to Rome for some reason. And when you look through this chapter, we see it all the way through it. Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, they risked their lives for me. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Man, imagine being able to encourage somebody with that. To be able to just point out to the church, hey, do you realize the story that's here and what's going on? In verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. I want to know what she did. Because it's only the women in this chapter who are described as working very hard. Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been imprisoned with me, they are outstanding amongst the apostles. What an encouragement. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. In verse 13, it talks about Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. As Paul goes through this list of people, he is sharing little snippets of their stories, building up and encouraging them, but also starting to share with the wider church. I want you to know these things about these people. Because if you knew some of these people, like if I knew Epaphras and I was reading this letter, one of the first things I'd want to go to him is go, I heard you were the first convert to Christ in Asia. What happened? Tell me the story. And it's an opportunity for Christ to be glorified as those stories and those testimonies are shared. And I want to point out here, Paul hasn't been to Rome yet. These people are all people who are known to the church in Rome other than Phoebe, but that Paul has met on his journeys. Again, we have these connections. We have these things going on. And so the question that we have is, well, what does this mean for us? And it's about doing what we already do so naturally. Here in Alice Springs, we are very blessed because we've got such a diverse group of people who come here. And I know that when I meet people and I hear where they're from, one of the first things that I do is I look around for other people who have moved from that area to help them settle in, to help them know that they might have connections back home. Or when it's time for people to move away from Alice Springs, when you find out where they're moving to, you go, what connections do I have? Who could I introduce them to? Who can I commend this person to help pave the way? Are they looking for a church? Because I come from that area. I recommend some churches. Are they looking for a house? Are they looking for somewhere to live while they just settle in? I have some connections. Let me connect them into the Christian community in that area. We do this naturally with the people that we know. We build these connections. And in fact, I'm very grateful for this idea because I found out about this role here at ASBC because my wife, Emma, sent a call out through her network going, hey, we're feeling it's time to move on from Devonport. What do you know? And somebody that she knew from her time here in the NT said, hey, I've had this passed on to me. Maybe you're interested. See, we leverage our connections and our networks for the sake of others. And so this forces us to consider the question, how can I leverage my connections? How can I leverage the people I know for the sake of the body of Christ? How can I use the people that I know, the connections that I have, that connection to the wider body, how can I use that to help the people around me? To build connections, to build networks. And I'll be honest with you. As I was preparing this message, I realized that I introduced you to somebody earlier, the Reverend Dr. Munther Isaac. And I met him in 2018, and I met some other families and people in that time, in Jericho and in Bethlehem. But I also have no idea how they're going now. I have no ongoing connection with them. And so I'm actually going to leverage my connection for a moment. And this is not political. Feel free to either take it or leave it. But I want to ask you to pray for the church in Palestine. I want to ask you to pray for our brothers and our sisters who are in the conflict in Bethlehem, in Jericho, in Gaza, in the West Bank. Christians who are looked down upon by the nations around them, and who are looked down upon by their own countrymen because they're Christian. People who are dealing with conflict, who are scared, who are worried, who are uncertain of their future. I want to just ask you this week, could you pray for them and pray for the body of Christ? Pray for Israeli Christians as well. Pray for all those affected by the conflict. But ever since I visited in 2018, my heart aches for Palestinian Christians. And I don't want this to be political, but this is about our brothers and sisters who are in need, who are hurting, who are scared, who are in the conflict. Feel free to take or leave it. As Paul continues in Romans 16, we have verses 17 to 19. And it says this: I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. See, as Paul has gone through Romans 16, he has described this beautiful and incredible gift that we have as the church. The diversity of the church, of believers all around the world who have these connections that bind them together. And now as he continues on, he's telling us, whatever you do, we need to protect this gift. Because the thing about this gift, right, the thing about diversity, the thing about different opinions, is it's hard work to try and keep relationship going. If you've ever experienced trying to form two families into one and trying to work out how do you keep certain values or traditions or ideas, it's really hard work. It's so much easier for us to just spend time with people who think like us, who are like us. Because otherwise, it takes work and effort and it gets uncomfortable. And I'm sure that some of you can relate to this. When I used to work in schools, there was a common refrain in the staff room. School would be so much easier without the students. And I think that you can relate to that in your own field of work. Because it's true, right? This would be so much easier if we didn't have to deal with these people who were fighting against us all the time. If we didn't have to deal with these people who don't see that we're trying to help them, don't see that we're trying to do this for their good. Now, don't worry. Those things never get said in a church staff room. Get said in Gavin's office instead. I'll be honest, though, it is true. It is so much easier to just deal with people who think like you. It is so much easier to deal with people where you don't have to argue about those things, to worry about those things, because where you've got different ideas, where you've got different values, where you've got different traditions, there's going to be conflict and there's going to be rubbing and there's going to be uncomfortableness. And this is what Paul wrote the entire book of Romans about. You've got the Jewish Christians and you've got the Gentile Christians, and he has been guiding them through a process to be able to see that they are better together and to work out how are they meant to communicate. But we see people like this all the time. Sometimes people express it in terms of church denominationally. You know, I'm a Baptist because they believe the right things. Or they talk about it about a certain congregation. The preaching is truth, and not like other churches. Or maybe it's to do with worship, doing it in a specific way or a specific style or a specific band. Or it's to do with theology or whatever. We gravitate towards these places because they're easy and because life's hard. And yet when we choose to do that, we end up destroying the gift. we end up breaking the gift that the church is meant to be of these connections and this diversity and this unity. Because the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how do I protect the unity and diversity of the church? How do I protect this gift? And I'm not going to give you an answer to that, because it's too big and it's too complex and it's going to be different for every single situation. But the way to start is by choosing to think about unity and diversity rather than as something that is frustrating and annoying, to think of it as a gift. Because when we start to view it as a gift, we will start to highlight its importance. When we start to see it not as something frustrating that needs to be avoided, but as a gift to be treasured, it will change the way that we react. It will change the way we interact with others. And as we do that, we will start to protect the unity and diversity of the church. These connections with the church that we have all across the globe. Because this beautiful church is more than just the people sitting in this room right now. And it's more than just the people who are sitting in this room this morning. And it's more than just the people who are sitting in churches around Alice Springs. And it is more than the people who sit or stand or go to churches across Australia. It is about the church that is full of real people all across the world who are connected in incredible and unexpected ways, and whose connections encourage us and our faith in amazing ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that this church, your church, is not full of people just like me. God, I thank you that your church is bigger than just the people in this room or the people here in Alice Springs or the people who look like us or who worship like us, or who believe exactly what we believe. God, I thank you that your kingdom is so much bigger and so much greater. And Lord, as we think back, as we reflect on the people that we have met over our lives, these connections to that wider church, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of these relationships. We thank you for the blessing of these connections. We thank you for who they are and the way they have impacted on us. And Lord God, I pray that you would give us the courage to be able to stand up to protect this gift. That when people seek to break it, when people seek to make it smaller, that we would step in and show them the gift that you have given us through these connections. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the way that you connect us. And we thank you for Paul and this list of names that he shared. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Amen.